Luke chapter number 6, and I called my wife Friday night and told her, I said, honey, I'll be leaving early in the morning, and so she pleaded with me. She said, please don't, I don't want you to do that, and so on and so forth, and I'd battled with some physical problems on Friday, and so you know how wives are, you know, and so she said to me that those immortal words, I just wish you'd listen to me sometimes. Ladies, you know, so I said, yes, ma'am. Okay. So I know she's always looking out for my best. She's a great, great wife. And, but I still needed the prayer. And, if I'd had your phone number, I'd have called you and told you. I sure in the world would have, but, but we had a good time out, making, pardon me. That's right. Yes, ma'am. Yes, he did. Amen. Had a great time out making some calls yesterday with Pastor, and man, it was just such a thrill to see. I don't want to get in trouble here, but it was such a thrill to see some older people out. Man, that's a blessing. Up at my church, I mean, we have folks go out, and we have a lot of young people that go out, and we're thankful for that, you know. But man, I'll tell you, I was thrilled to see some of the older saints out, and I know it'd probably been a lot easier for you to take it easy and sit in your chair, and that, I just want you to know how that blesses my heart, and it just thrilled me to see that, and it's just isn't it a great thing to serve the Lord? Man, it's a wonderful thing to be in Father's business, and I'm just so glad to be with you this morning. I got a text from my wife this morning at about 8:30 with a picture. And in the picture, she took a picture of our back deck of our house, and we have woods all behind our house, and it was snowing. I mean, can you believe that? Snowing. And I'm telling you, it's I'm just so sick of snow. But you pray for me. I'm supposed to do all things without murmuring and disputing. And boy, are we tired of snow up there. But praise the Lord, such a beautiful morning this morning, isn't it? Amen? Just a gorgeous day. And I'm so glad you're in Sunday school this morning. Well, let's be in our Bibles. And we've not got a great deal of time together, at least at this moment. But we sure want to take just a few minutes and make a study in the Word of God about giving. You know, it's never... my dad used to say this. He'd say, if you want to get... Well, exactly, his quote was, if you want to separate the men from the boys, talk about giving, soul winning, or prayer. And he would say that, boy, the people sometimes don't like that kind of talk and that kind of teaching or that kind of preaching. I don't know about you, but I get convicted anytime I read about prayer, anytime I hear preaching about prayer, anytime I hear teaching about prayer, I get convicted. Anybody with me? Man, I need to pray more. I need to be more of a man of prayer. John R. Rice used to say, all of my failures are prayer failures. And I believe that's absolutely true. That's where we access the very power and hand of God is through prayer, isn't it, church? Thank God for the privilege of prayer that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need more prayer. And I believe I can say this, and I know we get uncomfortable to talk about money, but I believe we need more giving in churches in America today. I believe we do. You know, the statistical average is that the average missionary will spend about 4 to 5 years on deputation trying to get to their field. 4 to 5 years. Some missionaries that are going to countries that require a higher level of earnings or of income. Some missionaries go to countries where they require sometimes $6,000 and $7,000 and $8,000 a month of the American dollar in order for them to be able to live. And missionaries that require that sometimes spend up to 6 years on deputation. And folks, that just ought not be. Would you at least agree with me about that? Isn't that true? We as God's people ought to want with all of our heart, and I've no doubt that that's the heart here this morning, that we want the missionary to get to the field just as quickly as possible, don't we? Yeah. We want them to. I remember a dear friend of mine, his name is Chris Woodley, and Chris and I were in Midwestern together, And I'll never forget Chris. he wasn't really sure what God wanted him to do. He and I lived in the same apartment complex, and his wife, a sweet Filipino lady, and Chris thought maybe, you know, God would send me to the Philippines, but he really wanted to be a Christian school teacher. And so he was doing that for a while, and then I'll never forget the day that Chris knocked on my door, and he told me, I opened the door, and the first words out of his mouth were, and Chris was a black man and a dear friend of mine, but the first things out of his mouth was, he goes, "I got to go." I said, "You got to go what, Chris? I mean, yeah, I have a bathroom in here. Is that..." I said, "What do you mean you got to go?" And he said, "I got to go to the Philippines. God's called me to the Philippines." And every time Chris met with a church, every time from that day forward, every time he went to go and present his ministry, the first thing he would say when he'd get in the pulpit is, "I got to go." So he had that burden and that passion, you know, he wanted to get there. And he's there to this day. He's been there, I don't know, 10 I think it's probably 16 years that Chris has been in the Philippines and has planted, I believe, 8 different churches and just doing a great work for God. But when God called him, his heart was like that of the heart of many missionaries. That day, he wanted to get to where God called him to go. And you know this church. You know this. I know this church has a wonderful heritage, doesn't it? This church has a wonderful history of being used of God and great things that God has done with this church over the many years that it's set here, and not just here, but when it was downtown, and great heritage this church has. And I know many of you in this room have been here and plugged in for a lot of decades, haven't you? How many of you have been here longer than 50 years? You've been part of this church longer than 50 years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Praise the Lord. That is wonderful. That is a wonderful thing. My church up in Central Lake, that church started in 1952. And we had a lady, the longest standing member that we've had all these years. She wasn't a charter member. She was just 2 years shy of being a charter member. She just passed away just a couple months ago. Her name was Johanna Doctor, sweet, sweet saint of God, just a wonderful lady. And she was 97, and she went home to be with the Lord. And she had been a member of our church since 1953, and just a long time, isn't it? And I thank God for faithful people, don't you, church? Amen? Well, so having said that, I know that you know what this church has done over the years and what it's accomplished, but, you know, Jesus hasn't come back yet, has he? Jesus hasn't come back yet, and we've still got a work to do. And while we sometimes look back over the past and think, man, look at what God's done, would you not agree with me that while we can look in the past and say, look what God's done, would you not agree that we need to look forward to say, what might God do? Amen. Amen? We can't rest on our past laurels. We can sure enjoy the memories of them. We can say, man, look what God did. And by the way, that helps to increase our faith for today, doesn't it? I see things in my own life and I go through things and then I say, now wait a minute, I saw God take me through that trial and that problem and that burden. So I remember God brought me through that, so I know God will take me through this. That's a good way to look at life. However, in terms of things God wants to do, we've got to look forward, always looking forward. And so in Luke chapter 6, let's read our verse to this morning. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall who? Amen. Men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now I find that to be an interesting verse, especially because where God is saying, who's going to give to us? Now, I find that interesting, and I wish we had time to look into that, but give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And let me say this first of all, that everything that the believer does in our Christian life is based upon our faith in the promises of God. Now, isn't that true? Even in terms of our prayer life, the more faith we have, the more we're going to pray. Here's case in point. The more we believe God is able to do the amazing and the incredible, the more we're going to pray for the amazing and the incredible. I believe sometimes what we have a problem in our churches today is we're not really praying for big things. We're not praying big prayers. We're not having big dreams. And the reason why is because we forget that we serve a great big God. We serve a God that's able to do the incredible. We quoted the verse together this week, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." What's that mean? In other words, God is saying, I can do things so great and so mighty that you can't even conceive them in your mind. They're so great. Well, I can think of some great things I'd like to see God do. And the truth is, as great as I might think of them, God wants to do greater. And God wants us to be people who believe in His promises. And why should our giving be any different? Why should our giving be any different? It shouldn't be. God wants us to be promise believers in this area as well. Believing God's promise. What is the promise? We read it in verse number 38, didn't we? And they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you ever read a letter Bible? I have one. Now listen, I hope we know this. The red letters are not any more the Word of God than the black ones, are they? Amen? But nevertheless, when I read God's Word and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, boy, I just perk up my ears a little bit more. Amen? You know, it's not to say that they're more important, but oh, when I know that the words of the Lord Jesus, man, I just pour over them. And He's the one making this promise, isn't He? It's not, Luke, he's not the one making this promise. John the Beloved, he's not. The Apostle Peter, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one making this promise. Amen. Now, in a little bit, we're going to give these cards. And I shouldn't say we, but I gave mine last Sunday at my church. And we have a very similar card. And we have check boxes on there. We have a check box that says $500 a week. And never had anybody check that off yet. But I'm praying every year somebody will check that box off. Let me tell you about a sweet lady in our church. She was a widow lady and living on Social Security. And she sat down, and I don't say this I say this to challenge us all. But she sat down with me one day and she said, "Pastor, I need some advice about my finances and I need your counsel." And I said, her name is Mrs. Huey. And I said, "Okay, Mrs. Huey." I said, "I'll schedule a time to sit down with you." And she said, so we did. We sat down and she showed me. She said, "Here's my income." She said, "Here's all the bills that I have every month." And she said, "You know, I don't really have any other bills. My house is all paid for." And so she had her utilities, and she had this, and she had that, and just basic stuff, you know. And then she said to me, she said, "This is how much I have left over after I tithe and after I take care of all my bills." And she said, "This is how much I have left over." And it was $547 a month. And she said to me, she said, "Am I wrong that I want to give that to Faith Promise? Am I wrong, Pastor, that I want to give that to missions?" Now, what in the world would you say? But you know what? I wanted to say no, but I'm also thinking about this precious widow lady here and, you know, her needs and you know, things that might happen in her life. And so I didn't answer her yes or no at that time. So I began to talk to her. I said, "Mrs. Huey, but what happens if you have a flat tire?" She said, "Well, God will take care of me." I said, "But Mrs. Huey, what about if you need your furnace fixed?" And she said, "Well, then God will take care of that if my furnace breaks." And she's sitting there preaching to me, you know. And I'm trying to say to her, I said, "Mrs. Huey, but maybe you should put a little bit aside, you know, in case." And she just said to me, she said, "Pastor," she said, "my son doesn't want me to give this money, but," she said, "God told me to." And you know what? She began to do that. And for 2 years, Mrs. Huey gave that to missions every month, $547 a month to missions. You know what? Just as sure as she said it, there was never a time Mrs. Huey didn't need something. I mean, never a time. Her car broke down. God took care of it. She needed wood every winter, and the men of our church, and I didn't tell them any of this. She needed wood every winter. The men of our church just got together every winter and got Mrs. Huey 4 or 5 cords of wood that she heated her house with. It's just every week, every month, every year, God met Mrs. Huey's needs. Now, are any of us surprised about that? No. And yet, do we not go within our spirit, don't we say, wow, that's amazing. Don't we? I mean, come on, am I the only one? Or we say, wow, that's awesome. But you know what our response ought to be? Well, of course, that's just like God. That's our Lord. It shouldn't surprise us, but it does. Am I the only one that is surprised when God does what he says he's going to do? I do. I say, you know, when God does what he says he's going to do, and I mean, it's as plain as black and white or red and white on the pages, and I go, wow, God, that's amazing. But you know what? It doesn't mean we shouldn't praise him, but sometimes we get shocked at just God doing what he says he's going to do. And I just want to challenge you with that. Now, I'm not telling you to do, Mrs. Huey did what she did because God told her to do it. And you know what? She trusted and believed God. Here's my message to you about her, that if she can trust God and believe his promises, can we? If she can take God at his promises, can we? I say to you, we can. Obstacles to becoming a covenant giver or a promise giver. I think number one, the big obstacle that stands in our way is just being ignorant of God's promises. Now, we might think of that word as ignorant as a harsh word. It's not a harsh word at all. It's simply a word which characterizes something that we do not know, something we've not learned. And if we don't know the promises of God, we're going to have a hard time being a promise giver. There's some false philosophies and wrong thinking that present tremendous obstacles to being a covenant giver, a promise giver. Again, it's not the terminology or the verbiage or the semantics, it's the doing of it. Amen? And your card, it says, I covenant before God. What is a covenant? It's a promise, isn't it? Amen. I remember on December 30th, 1988, I stood at an altar. And I made a covenant. Amen? I made a promise to Julie Denise Ashbaugh. Boy, did she make out good when she got rid of that last name and got Tharp, you know. Ashbaugh, Tharp, I mean. But I made a promise to her. And boy, it's my responsibility to keep that promise. And that's what a covenant is. It's a promise. Some obstacles to being a covenant giver, to being a promise giver. We're just ignorant of God's promises. Boy, I'll tell you what, verse 38 ought to be enough promise for any of us. Come on. Verse 38 ought to be enough promise, but there's so many more promises, aren't there, in the Word of God. And we'll look at a few of them this morning. But some say, well, I'll save my money for a rainy day. But here's what God's Word says. Go to Proverbs 11:24 with me, and I'm going to have you in several places in your Bible this morning. Excuse me. So if you'd be ready, and we'll turn, and forgive me if I start reading. Maybe most of you will beat me there, but we'll start reading when I get there. But verse 24, the Bible says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now that's a powerful verse, isn't it? There is that withholdeth more than is meet. How much do we really need? Now, can I ask a question this morning? And I know, boy, it's going to seem sort of argumentative perhaps, and not at all am I intended to be that way, but how many of us would say, I have more than what I need? Not money, just generally speaking, I have more than what I need. How many of us in here, you have more than your parents had? How many of us in here started off life with more than your parents had? Most people do. Most every generation, in fact, generally speaking, broadly speaking, every generation starts off better than the previous generation. That's true. My son and his wife, they were married just 2 years ago, and they started, you know, they started off, and of course, you know, my wife and I helped them, and the house they live in, much nicer than the first place I lived with my wife. he has a much nicer car than I had when I started off in life. Much nicer car. Their first baby. I mean, everything that, little Brooklyn needed. I mean, all brand new. And not just brand new, but I mean the best. Huh? Are you with me? And I had a part in that. And, you know, but... Hey, when my son Matt was born, we bought a used crib. We bought a used changing table. We bought, we just did what we had to do. Amen. My dad and her family, I mean, they helped as best they could, but that's just, we all, even then I had more than what I need. We all do, don't we? My dad was a strange, odd fellow. And I know I've told stories about him and sayings that he says. And maybe some of you are thinking, man, what kind of a dude was he? You know, but my dad was one of these guys that preached against storage buildings. He did. He preached against storage facilities. He preached against three-car garages. I mean, I'm telling you, Pastor Rich. I'll never forget one time he was up at my church at my tent meeting, and across from my church is a storage building. And he looked at that storage building across from the church, and he just started into preaching about storage buildings. And it's not the storage building as is, but it's that people have to put stuff in storage buildings, and that people have more than what they need. Are you with me? They have more in abundance of what they need. And listen, church, how much can a person really use? So the Bible's teaching us in this verse that it tendeth to poverty. Others have the idea that, let me just back up real quick. My dad was one of these people, and I'm not telling you to live this way, but I'm saying this to you to challenge you. My dad was one of these people who did not believe in having a savings account. He didn't. My dad didn't teach me about, well, you've got to set aside money for a rainy day, and you've got to have a savings account, you've got to have a 401k, and he didn't teach me about investments. He really didn't. Now, I'm trying to teach my son those things, but here was my dad's philosophy. He said, if I have an extra $10 or an extra $100, I'm going to give it to missions. That's how he lived. And he didn't have a savings account. He never, if he had extra money, he just didn't put it in something that he held on to. He didn't put it in a mattress, but he put it in God's investment program. That's what he did. And he put it into missions. Every extra bit of money he had, he put into missions. Or he put it into the building program of the church. And again, I'm not telling you to live that way, but I am telling you this, that when the end of his life came, my dad... I told you he had, some of you were here this week, and I told you he had almost $1 million in medical bills. And you say, well, why didn't he have insurance? Well, he did, and it fell through, and things happened. But God knew about all that. And you know what? By the time everything was all said and done, every bill he ever had was paid, every need he ever had was taken care of. God met all of his needs. Now, did he leave me any money? No. Dad didn't leave me any money. But he left me something more valuable than all the money in the world could ever buy. He left me a legacy of faith. A legacy of believing God and taking God at his word. Wouldn't you like to leave your children something like that? Wouldn't you? I want to. I don't want to leave my children a legacy of thinking that Dad was just a hoarder of money and things. I don't want my children to have that legacy. I want my children to have the legacy, my grandchildren to have the legacy of knowing that Dad was like this all the time. All the time, Dad was like this. All the time giving. I want my children to have that legacy. Don't you want that about your kids? I want my children to know, you know, we live in a world of givers and takers. Boy, aren't there a lot of takers today? Huh? I tell you, I stand in my pulpit and I preach against people who are able-bodied and they're filing for disability. I preach against that stuff. I believe if a man can get out of bed and if he can move and walk and facilitate and work his body, then I believe that man ought to work. I believe that. Now I'm not the judge of your decisions or anything, but that's just a biblical principle. Amen? And a man ought to work. If he's got a physical able body to do it, he ought to work. I preach against that stuff. I preach against people living a lifestyle off of the government. There are times that maybe we all need that at a time, right? Sure there are. And that's why it's there and it's a good thing, but boy, we shouldn't live a lifestyle like that. Taken. Walk into the church and what can the church do for me? God bless your heart. We ought to come into the building of this place and say, God, what can I do for your work today? Amen. God, how can I serve your church today? Not, what can the church do for me? Those immortal words of President Kennedy. Some of you heard them yourself the first time he said them, didn't you? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Those are great words, aren't they? Man, our country has lost that kind of vision today, haven't we? I mean, we are so far removed from that kind of thinking. But oh, and listen, say, what's that have to do with missions? That kind of thinking has infiltrated into the church. It's weaved its way, come on, it's weaved its way through the church pews of the church today. And our heart ought to be, God, what can I do for you? God, what measure of sacrifice can I make for you who's done so much for me? Still others doubt that giving will help them in any way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:25, look at that, I left you right there. The liberal soul shall be made fat. I like that verse. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's a great verse, amen. You know, the Bible tells us when we get to heaven, we're all going to be changed. All you skinny people are going to be fat. And all the fat people are going to be skinny. And all the short people are going to be tall. And all the handsome people are going to be as ugly as 5 miles of bad road. That's just what I believe. The Bible says we're all going to be changed. That's, by the way, our theme verse over our nursery door. We shall all be changed. Thank you for laughing. It's my best effort at jokes. But some people doubt that giving is going to help them. And boy, we've got to believe God's word. Amen. The Bible says that he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's the principle in the verse in Luke. Give and it shall be. Come on, let's say it together. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pastor Rich said something just before church about something my dad used to say, and he has it written right on that page, Pastor. The shovel that you give with, God gives back to you with the same size shovel. Now you can give today and you can make a covenant with God the size of a little garden shovel, you know, those little, you know, and you dig around, putter around in the flower bed with. You can give with that kind of shovel. And that size shovel does not characterize the amount of our gift. Are you with me? The shovel is a characterizing picture of the measure of our faith. The measure of our faith. The size shovel, you might say, well, my $10, that, man, that's a sacrifice for me per week. And it may well be for you. But you know what? If it's a sacrificial gift, that by giving it, you have to trust God to meet your needs. Again, my example of Mrs. Huey. She said, this is how much I have after I pay my bills. And of course, my message to her was, but what about this? What about that? And here's the principle. She said, I'm going to give it and I'm going to trust God to take care of when needs arise in my life. In other words, she said, I'm not going to trust my ability to superintend over my needs. She said, I'm going to trust God to take care of, don't miss this, it's so vitally important when it comes to covenant giving. She said, I'm going to trust God to take care of needs that arise in my life by my giving. And sure enough, God did. And God will for you too and for me. Another obstacle or lack or a hindrance to covenant giving, to promise giving, is just spiritual growth. We just haven't grown spiritually enough and matured spiritually enough. I said Friday, I think it was, God wants to raise you to a new level. God wants to wick you up. He wants to bring you up. God doesn't want us to maintain, does he? No, there's a lot of churches with that idea and a lot of churches with that mentality. Well, we're just going to maintain. We're going to hold on until Jesus comes. Can I tell you that word occupy in the Bible doesn't mean to just hold ground? It doesn't. It doesn't mean to hold your ground. Occupy is a militaristic term that means to gain more ground. That's what it means. It means to gain more ground. God wants his church to be marching forward, not just hunkering down in the foxhole. Amen, church? God wants us to be marching forward. God wants to raise you to a new level, dear saint of God. And listen, a new level of faith, it may be scary. It's been scary for me at times. It may be a bit frightening. But when we have fear, the Bible teaches to us that God doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to have fear. And God wants us to, He wants to bring us up on our level of faith. And what will happen is, don't miss this, what will happen is as God increases your faith and brings you up that level, He will mature you in other spiritual areas of your life. Because as you and I increase in faith, we will increase as prayer warriors. As you and I increase in faith, we will increase in ministering to others. As we increase in faith, we will increase in our faithfulness. And on, it just has a systemic benefit to the Christian life. I mean, it just benefits every facet of the Christian life when our faith grows. 2 Thessalonians, you need to go there for time's sake. I cheated and put it down on my paper here. But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Faith and charity, faith and charity. We talked about on Monday and Tuesday night about the measure of your love, the measure of your faith. Faith and charity, they go hand in hand in this matter of covenant giving. They're absolutely inseparable. We've got to overcome these obstacles. Now, how do we do that? Well, God desires to bless us. He desires to show Himself to us. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to the true riches? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? What's that verse saying? It's very simply saying this. If God can't trust you with a dollar, what makes you think He's going to bless you with 10? It's the simple truth of it. And here's the thing. Here ought to be our heart, based on Luke chapter 6. Our heart ought to be, God, I want to give more so that I can get more, so that I can buy my Valkyrie motorcycle. No. God, I want to give more so that I can get more, so that I can give more, so that I can get more, so that I can give more. That ought to be our heart. This thing of giving with a covenant, it requires faith in what? Faith, listen, don't miss this, faith in the honesty of God. Is God honest? Is He true? Of course, we all know that to be true. Do you believe, here's the key, do you believe Him who has given the promise or promises? We must believe that He's faithful to fulfill His promises. You think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Promise. But did Sarah have a time where she maybe wasn't faithful? Sure she did. She laughed at God's promise. And sometimes we might think that, man, God, you want me to give this? Wow, God, I just don't think I can afford to do that. Oh, dear saint of God, you can't afford not to. It's motivated by love. It requires faith. It's motivated by love. And then it is made possible by grace and made effective, listen to this, made effective by our obedience. Once we covenant, once we promise, we've then got to obey, don't we? And we've got to follow through. It will take a step of faith on our part. You think about Peter when he walked on the water. And sometimes, boy, we bust old Peter's chops. And, oh, yeah, see, he got his eyes off of the Lord and he sank in the water. You know, and boy, how many sermons, Pastor Rich, have been written about Peter getting his eyes off of the Lord. And that's true. How many sermons have been written about Peter seeing the waves boisterous and all of that in the context? But how many sermons have you heard written or preached about the great faith it took Peter to get out of that boat? Huh? I mean, you think about it. The rest of the guys, they stayed in the boat. But Peter was the only, and Peter, knowing what the Sea of Galilee was, he spent his whole life on the Sea of Galilee. He knew what the sea was. You think about the faith it took that man to step out of the side of that boat and step onto the water. I mean, think of it. It was amazing. And that's great faith, isn't it, church? And it's going to take faith for us to take that step of faith. Whatever God has laid on your heart, may I challenge you in these few moments together this morning. Please hear me. May I challenge you to step back, not to second guess yourself, but to step back and say, Lord, what I have written on here, is it a faith covenant? Is it something I'm giving in faith? Pastor Rich and I were talking just before the service. I've heard people say, well, if I don't have my faith promise, I'm going to go out and get a loan. I'll take it on my credit card. That ain't faith. It's not faith. But it's the principle is taking it out. We looked at this on Friday night and Thursday night. It's taking it out of what we have and giving it to God. And then trusting God to meet the need that is created by our sacrifice. Please don't miss that. It's taking it out of what we have, trusting God to meet the need that is created by our sacrifice. Let me leave you this story. A pastor came to Brother Smith. Now, I'm just Brother Smith, if you're Brother Smith, it's just a name I pulled out of the air, all right? But the pastor came to Brother Smith and asked him, if you had $1 million, Brother Smith, would you give half of it to the Lord? Brother Smith, well, of course, preacher, absolutely. What about, Brother Smith, if you had 2 houses, would you give one of them to God? Oh, absolutely. He asked, well, Brother Smith, if you had 2 cows, would you give one of them to the Lord? And Brother Smith replied, now, Pastor, that ain't fair. You know I got 2 cows. God doesn't want what we don't have. Don't miss that. God doesn't want what we don't have. Amen? Amen? God doesn't want what we don't have. His desire is that we will be obedient in what we do out of what we have. That's what God wants. Be a promise giver. Be a promise believer. Be a covenant giver because you believe in the promises of God. Amen? Father, thank you for this time together.